Gospel reading is from Luke's Gospel, the 21st chapter. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I'm he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, what's it like when one of the foundations of your faith is demolished? That's what was going on when Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. People of Israel, this was the residence of God. Okay, they didn't believe that this was the only place God could ever be, but it was the presence of God for the people of Israel. It's where sacrifice was made. It was where forgiveness was brought to the people. And no, some people live too far away. But every day, or every year, on the Day of Atonement, forgiveness was made for all the people of God, for all of Israel. The sacrifice was made. The scapegoat was cast out. And all the people, regardless where they lived, were brought back into right relationship with God. And Jesus says, it's all going to come down. And 40, 45 years later, it did. The whole thing was torn down by the Romans. Some of the people of Israel had rebelled, and there had been a special dispensation for the Jewish people. They could worship their God, and they didn't have to worship the Roman emperor. They didn't have to say Caesar is Lord, as long as they just were quiet. And they didn't stay quiet. And so somewhere around 70 AD, the troops came in, demolished much of the city, all of the temple, and they took as many people as they could. And they did what most conquering armies did back in those days. You take as many of the people that belong in this land and you ship them off someplace else. They listen to people they can't understand the language. They don't know the land. It isn't theirs. And so they're reluctant to fight for it. And work? What do you do when the presence of God is taken from you? How do you hang on? Jesus was making the claim that he's the presence of God in the world. Not that there was anything wrong with the temple. It served well when they needed it. It was a good symbol to have. But Jesus is the one who brought God into our presence in living, breathing humanity. That's what they need. It'd be tough to watch that happen. A man named Larry and his faith crashed one time. There was a good man. He's a good Christian. He had a crisis of faith. We knew each other. He didn't come to the church that I was in. He was much more of a fundamentalist. And he'd been reading the Bible through. Started on the Old Testament. Got through all that. Went to the New Testament. Read that. It was a little shorter. It went a little quicker. And he read in Acts chapter 1. Just a little, I mean, it's in parentheses in our Bible about the death of Judas. According to Acts, Judas took the 30 pieces of silver, bought a field, and one day while working in the field, he fell and split his gut open and died. And because of his blood, the people still call it the field of blood. He stopped. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that he had read Matthew in the end of the chapter where it says something quite different about Judas's death. That Judas repented and he took the 30 pieces of silver. He didn't buy a field. He threw it back in the faces of the chief priests and the elders and he went out and hanged himself. And then it was the elders and the chief priests who said, well, we can't take this money back. This is blood money. And so they bought the field to bury indigent people, people who had no family. And because it was bought with blood money, it was called the field of blood. And Larry had been told that the Bible was the place where God met the earth. And that it had to be right in every teeny tiny detail, or it wasn't reliable. And he had talked to his pastor, and the pastor kind of looked in some books. I mean, you know, the pastor on more than one occasion had, you know, tried to clear up some of these contradictions. And he came up with the idea that in Acts it says that Judas acquired the field, didn't say he necessarily paid for it, he acquired it. And Then he hanged himself in the field, but the rope broke and he fell, and that's how his stomach split open. And Larry couldn't buy it. I mean, it was just too different. And so we talked. Well, these two stories don't really say anything about Jesus, do they? I mean, they say a lot about Judas. Was he repentant or wasn't he? But does that change what you believe about Jesus? Well, what if I've been told about Jesus is wrong? Well, what if that's just made up like these stories about Judas? Larry, you know that there were decades before there even was Matthew or Luke's Gospels. He was just told about Jesus, what they believed, how important it was, how life-changing it is, how the world's being reoriented around grace and mercy. And so maybe Matthew wanted to put something about Judas in, and he picked up a story someplace. Did he fact check it? No. And maybe Luke did the same thing. And they knew that somehow the 30 pieces of silver and Judas were connected to this field of blood, but they had two different stories about how it actually happened. Okay. Why did the Holy Spirit let that one get by? Maybe the Holy Spirit just wasn't interested and wanted to concentrate on Jesus. Larry wrestled with that one for a while. I mean, he'd been told that if this Bible wasn't exactly accurate in every teeny tiny detail, then you just couldn't trust it. But you know, God has always worked in humanity and through it. And the Holy Spirit guides the reliability about the big stuff, like Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Larry came to peace with that. He was okay with that. Because he knew what it was like to be forgiven by Jesus. And that was real. And that was reliable. And for Larry, the temple was kind of like, or the Bible was kind of like the temple. It's not that Jesus couldn't be anywhere else, but it had to be there. And it had to be like in every word. Jesus tells the people, even when the temple's gone, and even when all this stuff happens, and it isn't all that different kind of stuff, wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, when has that not been going on? It's not like this is a new thing. Earthquakes, plagues, famines, they're not new. And maybe that's why Jesus says, but don't worry about that. It's got to happen. But it's not like the world is coming apart. Because I am with you. I am with you. And what Jesus is describing is exactly what the early followers of Jesus discovered. A lot of them, they were tossed out of their families. A lot of them were brought before governors. And a lot of them before synagogues. And a lot of them found words that allowed them to witness to the truth of God in Christ Jesus.
And some of them even died. But did they perish? Were they gone? Or were they held tightly in God's arms? Yeah. There's hope. Our hope looks like the one that Isaiah talks about. This is where we're going. This is another one of those reliable things. Thus says the Lord, not spoken blandly or off the cuff. Isaiah struggled with things too, but Isaiah said to the people of Israel in exile, in Babylon, y'all going home. And there'll be a new stage coming. And it's only going to be, you know, just a foretaste of what's going to happen at the very end. Because at the very end, there'll be life and health and wellness and longevity, maybe even forever. And that hope can come to people even in the midst of exile. 70 years. You could have quit believing, but they didn't. It's about endurance, Jesus says. But not any old endurance. I mean, some endurance is just born of sheer stubbornness. I mean, it is. I've experienced that. I try not to practice it very often, but sometimes it is. I just dig down and I'm just stubborn, or, you know, cussedness sometimes can lead to endurance. But the real endurance is the one that comes from a sure and certain hope that God, God of mercy, God of grace, God of forgiveness, God of life, that God is going to write the finishing chapter of all things. And it'll be good. And it'll be without tears. It'll be made with a place, the new place, being a joy at New Jerusalem. And the people, all of us, all the others will be a delight to me, says God. And that's our hope. And with that kind of hope, we endure. We endure even when we're trying to make a little bit of that present now, because that's what Jesus would want. And so we engage with people that others don't. We honor and respect people that maybe some others don't. We go a little extra mile, and sometimes others won't. Because that will give at least a hint of what God will engineer in the last days. And, yeah, some people say we're crazy. People will say, well, you know, why bother with them? Or, this just costs too much. I mean, they're not worth it. Or sometimes, I just don't want to. And you really shouldn't either. And we endure that. Because our hope is not in how little it costs, or, you know, whether everybody's like us or not. Our hope is in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And that becomes a pattern for our life, for the best of our ability. Maybe with an image that I got from a friend of mine he was writing about our texts today. So there was a competition one time for artist representation of peace. That's all they gave me, one word, peace. And there were lots of pastoral, quiet scenes, beautiful sunrises, some rainbows, and all that kind of stuff. You know what actually won the competition? It was a painting. And in the painting, there were clouds, rain, lightning, a river that had just rolling rapids, dangerous-looking rapids, streaming down, rocks all around, not much life, but rocks all around, one tree sticking out of the rocks, and on the tree there was a nest, and in the nest there was a bird sitting on eggs and singing. And that one, I get it. This is what Jesus is talking about. Even if it looks like things that you thought you needed to believe in Jesus are torn apart, you do it anyway because our hearts have been lifted and we know our lives are secure and we are forgiven, graced people. Amen.